In 1977, my dad took me to see my very first movie in the theaters. That movie was called A New Hope, Star Wars. That movie set the trajectory for my life because after that movie, I ended up getting all kinds of Star Wars figures for Christmas. I ended up using every penny I earned for my chores, my allowance. I spent every penny on Star Wars figures. I was obsessed with seeing the Star Wars movies. And every time a new one came out, I just had to be the first one to go see it. In fact, I so enjoyed Star Wars that when we ended up having kids, I made sure that my kids appreciated Star Wars to the level that I appreciate it myself. The last few years, we have taken advantage of seeing the release of the newest Star Wars movies that take place in December. And so the last movie of the nine came out last December, and I was super excited to go to the movies with my family to see this finale to the movie. When the movie was done, I walked out with this great big smile on my face, completely enjoying the movie, feeling satisfied, feeling like everything had connected well. I was super interested to see what my son Brock would say, because he's a very, very much a movie critic. And so as we left the theater, I turned to him and said, "So what did you think?" And he gave me an unexpected response. He was like, it was okay. I wanted so much to just grab him and say, "What do you mean?" But I waited till we got out of the theater. And then I said, "Brock, I don't understand. Did you not love the movie?" And he said, "Well, it was good. There were some good parts." And he began to tell me about all the things that he didn't like, the inconsistencies, things that he felt were overdone, and he focused all on the negatives. In fact, he got to a place where it actually seemed like it wasn't a good movie, it was a bad movie. And then I went on about all the things that I loved about the movie, all the things I thought were positive. It was an incredible conversation because one of us absolutely hated it and one of us absolutely loved it, or at least one thought that it was mediocre at best and one of us thought it was absolutely fantastic. Saw the same movie, but two different perspectives. How does that happen? The same reality takes place when we're facing trials. It's interesting how two individuals can face the same trial. One will walk out of the trial feeling defeated, bitter, angry, just completely in a hole. While another one will face the same trial, but walk out of that situation feeling victorious, feeling like they can take on the world. How does that take place? You see, friends, I think what happens is when we look at the picture of what we're in, we need to reframe what we're seeing. The word reframe means to express words, a concept, or a plan differently, to see the picture in a different way. If I were to have a picture here right now, I could put it in this frame, and I would see the picture maybe as something contemporary. But if I put it in, reframed it and put it into this, I might think that this was an older picture, depending on what frame I use. And for many of us, in the trials that we're facing, we see a negative picture because we are looking at a certain frame. And what God wants to have happen in the trial moments is that we would reframe our picture so that we could see the positive, so we're able to come through it unshaken, unshakable. And so this morning I want to talk to you about reframing your picture. We're going to look at a long passage of Scripture found in John chapter 11. And if you're turning there, I'd encourage you to read along. But I'm going to begin the passage since it's a lengthy passage. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who had poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.'" Now we're going to skip a few verses, and it says this. "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days." And so he originally thinks that Lazarus is sick, but now Lazarus has obviously died. "Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said to Jesus, 'if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask.' Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of those of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. And we find that passage in John chapter 11, verses 1 to 7, and then 17 to verse 45. This story of Lazarus is one of my favorite stories of the gospel, one of the greatest miracles that Jesus did. But interesting enough, the story is only found in the Gospel of John. And many theologians have asked the question as to why that is. One of the conclusions is this, is that John's gospel is solely about Jesus being the Son of God. John is trying to express the divinity of Jesus. And he tells at least 7 miracles that shows that Jesus is not just a miracle worker, but he's actually the Son of God. And we find in this story that Jesus is once again revealing himself as the Son of God, not only able to conquer disease, not only able to conquer provisions or nature, but he's even able to conquer death. By John placing Jesus as the central figure of this story, by John placing him central as the Son of God in this story, we are able to reframe this story so that we see more than a problem, that we see something that can actually help us in our trials. And so I want to walk through what we need to do in our trial situations to reframe the picture based upon what we see in this story. The first thing I think we need to do is we need to shift our perspective. We need to move from problem thinking to opportunity thinking. The very first verse that we read in this chapter says that Lazarus is sick. Friends, this is not just a little cough, little runny nose. This isn't him dealing with allergies. We know that Lazarus is deathly sick, so much so that Mary and Martha aren't even able to go to Jesus themselves. They have to send a messenger. They realize that if Jesus doesn't show up to do a miracle, their brother could die. And being the man of the house, he's the one who will provide the income for this family. And so it's not just about losing their brother. It is about the sustainability of their life. They see an incredible problem. And in their problem, they turn to Jesus and they are expecting that Jesus will hear about the problem because he loves Lazarus. And if he hears about the problem, he will immediately respond. And you and I do that all the time. We expect that when the problem occurs, that Jesus will immediately respond to our situation. After all, think about this. Imagine that you are sitting in your house and all of a sudden you start to smell smoke. And then you notice that flames start coming out of part of your house. You will immediately get your family together, rush out of the house and call 911 expecting the fire department to show up. You make the phone call. They say they're going to send the fire department. And then 2 hours later, the fire department show up and say, hey, we're here. You are going to be furious because by that time your house will have burnt down. By that time the flames may have leapt onto somebody else's house, causing incredible devastation. If there's a problem, they need to respond immediately. And we would expect that of Jesus, that he would see that there's a problem and that he needs to come immediately. But the Bible tells us that Jesus delays. He delays going to the problem because Jesus doesn't see Lazarus' sickness as a problem. He sees it as an opportunity. His frame, his picture is that this will be an opportunity for God to be glorified. But Mary and Martha and those that are there see a totally different picture. They see a problem. You see, when Jesus arrives, Martha comes running out to Jesus in verse 21, and she says this, and I like to read a little bit of attitude into the passage because I feel like that's what would have been there. That she would have turned to Jesus and said, if you had have been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, why did you take so long? She sees the problem. Then we see in verse 37 that the crowd are even curious about it. They see the problem also, and they say, hey, how is it that Jesus could heal the blind man, but he wasn't able to get here in time, which he could have healed Lazarus? What's the deal? Why didn't he respond to this problem? One sees a problem, but Jesus reframes it as an opportunity. There's an interesting quote by John F. Kennedy that says, when written in Chinese, the word crisis is composed of two characters. One represents danger, and the other represents opportunity. You see, so often in our lives, when we're in crisis, we lean towards the danger element. We lean towards bankruptcy, marriage falling apart, dying of disease. We lean towards worst-case scenarios in our crisis, and we see problem. But there's another part of crisis, and that's opportunity. And John chapter 11, verse 4 tells us what Jesus saw. Jesus communicates this. He says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus didn't see this situation as a problem. His reframing of the situation was an opportunity for God to be glorified. He saw the opportunity, not the problem. Years ago, there was a situation somewhere in the United States where there was a piece of land that many farmers had lived on, and they were being inundated by wolves. Wolves were coming in at nighttime and attacking animals and killing animal after animal, so much so that farmers started to fear for their livelihood. And they didn't know what to do, and so as they met as a community, there was the town officials decided that they would raise a bounty for every wolf that had been killed. They said to people, listen, if you catch a wolf, we'll give you $5,000. So there were these two men who lived in that community. They were hunters. Their names were Jed and Sam. And one day they went out hunting for wolves because they knew that they could catch them and make some good money. They spent the entire day looking for wolves but didn't catch anything. And they found themselves out in the middle of the forest and getting tired, and so they fell asleep. After a couple of hours, they both woke up to the sound of some growls around them. As both men sat up, they looked around, and they were surrounded by 50 wolves. Jed sat there, and he was overwhelmed with fear. And he was looking around, and he could just think about, he was able to think about what was going to take place in the next few moments. But to his surprise, Sam looked over at him with this great big smile. And Sam said to Jed, he said, Jed, we're rich. You see, he saw the situation not as a problem, but as an opportunity. And friends, there are times that you're in your trial and all you see is the problem, but you need to start to reframe the picture as this is an opportunity for God to be glorified. This is an opportunity for God to do the miraculous. This is an opportunity for God to show you that he is able to do all things. Shift our perspective from problem to opportunity. When what you're facing right now, do you see it as a problem or do you see it as an opportunity. The second thing I think we need to do is we need to shift our focus from what God can do to who God is. The Bible tells us that Mary and Martha send for Jesus. They are expecting him to do something. He's a family friend. And they know that he has healed the blind. They know that he has performed all kinds of miracles. Surely he is able to come and do something for them. Because if he can come and do something for them, then they can return back to normal life. If Jesus can show up in the picture and he can just pray for Lazarus or speak words of life over Lazarus, they can return back to their normality. In our trial, our focus becomes God doing so that we can return back to our normal. Friends, think about it. In your trials, that's what you want. I want God to do something with COVID-19 so we can get back to normality. A disease hits. We want God to heal it so we can get back to normality. Marriage is in crisis. We want God to do something so we can get back to normality. That's our desire. We want God to do something. Incredible story in the Gospels about Jesus traveling between Galilee and Samaria. He's on his way to Samaria, and all of a sudden he hears a cry in the distance. The disciples and Jesus look over, and they see this group of 10 individuals. They are wearing tattered clothes, and they have all these blemishes on their face. This is a group of lepers. They have been rejected from society, isolated themselves because of this disease that will eventually deteriorate their body and cause death. And as Jesus looks at this group of 10, they cry out for his mercy. They cry out for God, for Jesus to do something. And Jesus simply says, go and show yourself to the priests. It wasn't really what they were expecting, but they turned and began to make their way towards the local community where the priests would be. And as they do, they begin to look at their arms. They feel something happening in their body, and they look at one another, and they begin to see blotches go away, and things that had deteriorated start to grow back and get healthy. And as each individual is looking at one another, they begin to realize a miracle has taken place, that Jesus has done something for them, and now all they need to do is go to the priest, and they can return back to their normal life. The Bible tells us that there's one of them that doesn't just go and return to his normal life. One of these lepers returns back to Jesus. And the Bible says that he begins to praise God and falls at Jesus' feet. The two acts are taking place at once. That he is worshiping God and bowed down in homage towards Jesus. Because he realizes who Jesus is. That he truly is the Son of God. And friends, I want to tell you that so many times we get so caught up with what Jesus does that we miss who he is. Jesus could have easily stepped into this situation and done something. He could have easily come immediately and done something so they could have gone back to normal life. But Jesus isn't just interested in doing something for us in our trials. He's not just simply there to give us the answer to the problem. Jesus actually wants to reveal who he is, not just what he can do. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 11, verse 45, many Jews believed in him, that he was the Son of God. You see, that they saw that Jesus was somebody. If Jesus had have stepped in immediately, all those mourners wouldn't have noticed it. It wouldn't have been a big deal. But in the way Jesus deals with the trial, he reveals himself as the Son of God. You see, friends, trials help us to discover who God is, not just what he can do, but who he is. There's an interesting passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. In that passage, Paul is just talking about all the trials he's gone through. He's talking about the beatings. He's talking about the shipwrecks. He's talking about the times he's been thrown into prison. People against him. I mean, all kinds of trials. You think that you've gone through some storms? You think that you're in a storm right now? I mean, from the moment that Paul gets called by Jesus Christ, immediately persecution starts to happen. Immediately the disciples don't want to hang out with him because they know of his reputation. He deals with hardships right away, and those hardships just increase and increase and increase. And then in Philippians chapter 4, the same man who has expressed all the trials, all the storms that he's faced, he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, that he has learned to be content in every situation. And when I read that statement, it brings comfort to my heart, because I'm not dealing with what Paul did, but I think about it. Paul's able to say, in all the shipwrecks, in all the persecutions, in all the beatings and the whippings, in all the imprisonments, in everything that takes place, he finds contentment. How? And he ends the passage in verse 13 by saying, through strength in Jesus Christ, because he has discovered who Jesus is in the midst of his storm. It's not what Jesus does. It's not preventing the beatings. It's not preventing the shipwrecks. It's not preventing the imprisonments. It's who Jesus is in the midst of the storm. And friends, I want to tell you that there needs to be a reframing of our situations where we're not just so focused on Jesus doing something to get us out of the difficult moment, but we've got to find out who he is in the midst of our storm. Let me ask you something. In this COVID-19 situation, what are you finding out about Jesus? What are you learning about God? In the midst of maybe some of the sickness that some of you are dealing with, what are you finding out about God? In the midst of financial trials, what are you finding out about God? In the midst of tensions relationally, what are you finding out about God? You see, you can be so focused on him doing something. And you can walk out of a trial because he hasn't done something, and you can be all negative and become even bitter. But in the midst of even the hardest things, if you will stop looking to just him to do something and look to see who he is, you might walk out of the storms much better. Who is he in the midst of storms? The last shift that we need to have in our lives is a shift in our belief. A shift that takes us from this idea that pain equals the absence of love to this idea that pain is actually the amplification of love. Not absence, but amplification. In verse 28, the Bible tells us that Martha goes to Mary. And Mary is sitting in her home, and she says, the teacher's here. And then the Bible says that Mary gets up and goes to Jesus. It's an interesting thing that she doesn't just come to Mary and just say, hey, come on with me. She gets up. And it has to do with the funeral rituals of the day. You see, when someone passed away, the family would sit in their living room, and they would sit quietly as they mourned, as they felt the pain, as the emotions welled up. And if you were to attend one of these funerals, you wouldn't just pass by in a greeting line to shake hands and pray and hug. You would actually pull up a chair in the living room and sit with the people who had lost their loved one. And so here's Mary, and she's sitting in this house, and she is sitting there dealing with great pain. Her brother is dead. The people who have joined her are weeping and wailing as they sit there, not saying a word, but overwhelmed with grief because of this good man, Lazarus has died. Only Martha's left. And she goes to Jesus, and she lets Jesus know about her disappointment, that he's been absent. And if he's been absent, that maybe his absence is a reflection of his lack of love for this family, because Mary and Martha and the people in that room are having to deal with the pain of loss. Have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever wondered why a loving God would allow pain in your life? Have you ever been in a situation where it feels as if the pain you're facing is revealing an absence of the love of God? I mean, Mary must have been sitting there feeling the pain of the loss of her brother, knowing that Jesus could have stepped in, but hadn't stepped in, and she had to be wrestling with this idea. His absence must be a reflection on how little he loves our family. Because if he truly loved our family, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen, and this pain would not be felt. Friends, the truth is that it's in pain that we actually see the amplification of love. It's not an absence of love, but it's actually the amplification of love. You see, Jesus could have come and healed Lazarus right away, and then we moved on. But Jesus doesn't come right away. People are facing pain. And in verse 33, the Bible tells us that Jesus starts to show something that we see in no other part of the Gospels, no other part in the New Testament. We see an element of this God-man that is absolutely profound. It says in verse 33 that he was deeply moved and troubled in his spirit. He's moved. He's moved by the pain. After he sees Mary and as she rebukes him, Jesus, you should have been here. If you truly loved us, you would have been here. He's moved deeply in his spirit. And then verse 35, shortest verse in the entire Bible, says Jesus wept. Jesus begins to cry because he feels the pain of those around. And you might say, well, that's great that he feels the pain, but verse 36 gives us the significance of this. It says, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. You see, Jesus could have come at the beginning and just healed him. No one would have said that. But Jesus actually shows his love in the midst of pain. And it's in the midst of pain that he amplifies his love and reveals to everybody who's there how much he loves this family. You might be saying, yeah, that's great, but what about my situation? Well, friends, I want to take you to the greatest act of love that has ever been shown. Isaiah 53, verse 4 says this, surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Isaiah 53, 4. You see, the cross was not simply about Jesus taking up our sin. Oh, for sure, he went to the cross to pay the price for our sin, but he didn't just feel the weight of our sin upon that cross, on that incredible act of love. The Bible says that he actually felt your pain. He carried your sorrows. Friends, I want to tell you this. The cross points to a love so extreme that Christ would not just take our sins, he would also carry our pain and suffering. Let me just share this. There are times that you're in a trial and you think to yourself, man, God, where are you? If you love me, you wouldn't let me go through this pain. God, don't you know that I'm suffering right now? And God says to you, I know exactly what you're going through because I felt it upon the cross. I allowed myself to be exposed to your pain before you ever faced your pain. I allowed myself to take it on so that when you were going through it, I could relate to you. The greatest act of love, the greatest amplification of love was Jesus relating to your pain and my pain upon the cross. Upon the cross, friends. It's an amazing thing. You may be saying, you don't understand my pain in my sickness. And he says, yes, because I experienced it on the cross. You don't understand my pain in my isolation. Yes, because I experienced it on the cross. You don't understand my pain through mental health. And Jesus says, yes, because I experienced it on the cross. You don't understand my pain through the loss of loved one. And Jesus says, yes, I felt your pain on the cross. The greatest act of love that was ever done. Jesus says, I felt your pain upon that cross. The presence of pain is not an absence of love. It reminds us of a love so amplified that Jesus was not willing to just die for our sins. He was actually willing to die and experience the pain of everything, every trial we would ever go through. Samuel Brengel was a worker for the Salvation Army, and one day he was making his way by a local bar. A few of the men were out there, and they knew Samuel to be a godly man, and so they were quite, they wanted to just torment him. And so one of them picked up a brick and whipped it at Samuel and ended up hitting him in the head and nearly killed him. Samuel would spend the next 18 months in the hospital. But while he was in the hospital, he wrote the great book, Helps to Holiness. After he was released 18 months later, he would continue his preaching. And many people would come to him in those services, and they would thank him for the book that he wrote, and he would remind them that if he had never been hit in the head by a brick, they would never have received that book. They would never have got the blessing of what he wrote in those 18 months. His wife took the brick that had hit him in the head, had put him in the hospital, and she kept that brick, and she wrote upon that brick, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is to this day, to save much people alive. Friends, Samuel's story reminds us that our situation is not about whether it's a bad situation or a good situation. It's about reframing. It's about how we look at the situation. And in your trials, you need to make sure that you reframe the picture so that your perspective is not about the problem, it's about the opportunity. So that your focus is not about what God does, but it's about who God is. And that your belief is not that pain equals the absence of God's love, but you would be reminded of the cross and know that pain shows us the amplification of God's love for us. But some of you are going through some trials right now that are very difficult. And perhaps you've been in a situation where your frame of the picture is so negative. And all you think about is everything that's wrong. I want God to come in and minister to you right now. I want God to come in and reframe your picture so that you would see this is an opportunity for him to be glorified. You would see who he is, and you would see the amplification of his love. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would invade the homes of my friends who are watching online. God, some of them see their picture so negative that they can't see you at work. They're facing some real pains. I'm asking right now that Holy Spirit, you would come in and minister in such an overwhelming way. I'm asking that your presence would flood in right now. Holy Spirit, come. Come right now. Let them sense the incredible, tangible presence of God. Would you heal hearts? Would you bring hope back into lives? Would you allow perspectives and focus and belief to shift? And they would know that you are there. Come, Holy Spirit. Do some significant ministry in homes right now, in marriages right now, in people's bodies right now. I pray that you would touch them wherever they are at. And so we pray your presence in an overwhelming way. Minister now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Friends, my prayer today is that God's presence will be with you this week. And that whatever you face this week, that you would choose to reframe from something negative to something positive. That you would see your picture different than you ever have. And let God do some significant ministry in your life. Thank you so much for joining us today. We look forward to seeing you again next Sunday morning for our Mother's Day service. Have a great day, everyone.